It is good to see everyone who is out with us this evening, particularly if you're visiting with us. We are so very glad that you are here tonight. I invite everybody who's here to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss this evening. A few weeks ago, Jackie and I were in Florence with my parents and visiting with them. And as we were visiting, Dad and I don't know how we got onto the discussion, but we began to talk about the challenges we believe future Christians will be forced to face in this country. And when I say future Christians, talking about people who are now the age of my children, or even a little younger, or even a little older than that. We're just talking about the things that are going to be happening, provided our Lord doesn't return before that time, and the course this world is taking. What are those challenges going to be? What sort of things are they going to be facing? I mean, let's be honest. I think we all know that the world, this country, people in general, are becoming more and more cavalier toward God, toward His will, toward what He would desire. And many wise Christians, older Christians, who care about the future, who are concerned with those who will become Christians, they prognosticate the things they believe will come in the future, the challenges relating to false religions, relating to human philosophies, and just the general worldliness and ungodliness that sometimes finds its way into the church. And I have no doubt that many of those challenges they foresee will come to pass and will be things that a future generation of Christians will face. But as I was driving home, or as we were driving home, I was reflecting upon the conversation Dad and I had, and it occurred to me that before any future generation of Christians faces any sort of challenge, they're going to have to make the decision to become committed Christians in the first place. And that's something that those of us who have children now, those of us who have children in the home, those of us who are grandparents and have great influence over our grandchildren, that's something that we can have a major hand in. Something that we can help with. A foundation, groundwork that we can lay right now. I think about my kids, Alexander and Jacob and Hannah, and I know that if they are going to become faithful Christians, and Jackie and I certainly pray that they will, so much of what will lead to that decision on their part is going to occur while they are in our home, while they are watching us, while they observe us. And obviously, some children who are in the very best home with the most committed Christian parents will still make their decisions to go away from the Lord. It just happens. But we can make it so much easier on them to make the right decisions as they observe us making those decisions. Today's religious bookstores are filled with literature trying to help Christian parents prepare their children to be Christians in the future. And there's a lot of good material in that literature. But what's best about that material, and when it's truly good, is when it follows the pattern God set forth so long ago in the Scriptures, not when it deals with new child psychology or new parenting philosophies, but when it goes back to God. and what He has set forth in the Scriptures. If you haven't already done it, turn your Bibles over there to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 4 through 17. And these verses will serve as the outline this evening. And as we read them, we're going to see something. We're going to see the instruction that they gave so long ago. This is ancient instruction. We're going to see the instruction given then is every bit as pertinent, applicable, and vital today. In fact, I would suggest if we don't do for our children and grandchildren what is described in these verses, we are placing a major stumbling block in their lives and their future decision to render their obedience to Christ. Let's read these verses. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 17. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested Him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and His testimonies and His statutes, which He has commanded you. Verse 4, and these are very famous verses. Most Christians know them very well. Verse 4 begins by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." How do we begin laying the foundation, laying the groundwork for our children and their spiritual success while in our homes? We put the truth before their eyes always, continually. When they are in our house, they hear about God. When they are under our roof, they hear about the truth. Keep God's word before them. I mean, this is just God's instruction. This is what God is saying would work. Do you remember the time of the judges? Remember what happened to the people? You had Joshua. Joshua was faithful. The elders who were with Joshua, they were faithful. But then they died. And there arose a generation after them who did not know God. And that generation and the generation that followed them, they did whatever their hearts told them was correct. They did whatever they wanted to do. And think of the time of the judges. Think of that cycle that we see over and over and over again. They pursued their own lust. They pursued their own interests. They sinned against God. Over and over and over again. Why? Because they did not know the truth. Keep the truth before your children and your grandchildren always. Read to them from the Scriptures. Sing spiritual songs with them. Pray with them and do those things every day. Talk to them about God. Timothy was fortunate, very fortunate. Timothy was raised in a home with a mother and a grandmother who saw to it he was going to be acquainted with the Scriptures from the time he was young, and think how well that served him as he grew and became older. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Put a ribbon back there in Deuteronomy 6. And let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And the passages we're going to be looking at tonight, none of these are going to be passages we're unfamiliar with. But we're going to be doing what Peter and Paul talked about, stirring up our minds by way of reminder, reminding us of things that we should know because they're so vital for us. In 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, this is what Paul says. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I can promise you this. Timothy was not born with the ability to read. Timothy did not come out of the womb with a scroll of the sacred writings in his hand and quoting Scripture. That doesn't happen by accident. How did he know? How was he acquainted from childhood? His mother and his grandmother, that's how he knew. They saw to it that Timothy was familiar with the Scriptures. What are we going to pass on to our children? What are we going to leave behind? You can't listen to the radio, especially talk radio, for more than 5 or 10 minutes before you hear a life insurance commercial. Got to leave behind that money, right? Got to leave behind that money. We teach our children how to do things. Leave behind some practical knowledge. This is how you change the oil in your car. This is how you unclog a sink. Teach them, leave them that little stuff behind. Teach them a little, some tricks to make life easier. We do all that stuff. None of that is the most important inheritance we're going to leave behind. The most important thing we can leave behind for our children is an example. An example of a godly saint doing everything he or she can do to please God and truly seeking to bring as many people with them to the Lord as they can bring. I am urging you to simply do what Deuteronomy chapter 6 asks to do, commanded them at that time. Make God and His will the most integral part of your home. See, our children, they're not blind and they are not stupid. They're going to learn about our priorities, the things that are most important to us, not just by hearing the words that we say. They're going to learn it by observing us, by watching us. And if they hear us say things like, we just don't have time to talk about the Scriptures or read the Scriptures today, or we just don't have time to go to some activity with the brethren, while they observe us moving into our third hour of watching television, they're going to know time has nothing to do with it. And if they come to a setting like this,
And they hear the preacher or the elders or whoever it happens to be talking about the joy of being a Christian. The joy of salvation. And yet they observe us grumbling, complaining, and murmuring, just always being upset about something. They're going to come to the conclusion that this joy we talk about, it's not real. It's make-believe. Hear, O Israel. Hear. Let our children hear the word of God coming from our lips. Let our children see the word of God before our eyes. And let our children see the impact it's had in our lives as they observe us. Let them see the joy of salvation. The happiness, the wonder, the awe we experience when we think about our Lord. And all that He has done, they've got to see that. Because I guarantee this, they won't soon forget that example. They won't forget it. Turn your Bibles back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Parents and grandparents, let our children and grandchildren see us loving the Lord fervently. Kids are curious, aren't they? What do they always ask us? I asked my parents when I was the age of my children, do we have to go back to church? Why are we going to church again? We're always going to church. Why are we going back to church? I asked them that so many times. My kids ask Jackie and I that now. And I hear your kids, the other children of Christian parents, asking those sorts of questions. Why are we going back to church? Are we going to church tonight again? Are we going back? Why? So often you hear it said, well, God commands it. God says we've got to worship, and so we're going because we have to. Well, that's true. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There's a command there. There's no doubt to that. No question to that. But is that really the only reason that we come to worship God? Is that really the reason we should set forth as why we're here? We have to be? I wonder how often we think of a passage like Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Turn there with me, if you will. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is a passage that is very familiar, one that all Bible students know. And yet it is one that sets forth a wonderful reminder of exactly what has been done for us when we didn't deserve it, not in the least. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance is just staying power. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God.
For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Why do we come to worship assembly? Just because we have a command to be here? Is that why we have to be here? And I suggest to you that the faithful Christian, when he or she truly understands what has been done, when he or she truly understands what has been given to them, I think a passage more like verse 5 is going to be the reason that we come to worship assembly. God's love has been poured into our hearts. Right? Isn't that why we're here worshiping God? God's love has been poured into our hearts. More than that, we also rejoice in our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I want to say something to you now, brethren. And please understand the reason I'm saying this. We can have everything doctrinally correct. We can have every answer doctrinally correct. But if our children can't see joy in our hearts, can't see that we rejoice in what we have, we are not showing them something to desire. We're not showing them something that has changed us in such a way we can't help but be filled with rejoicing, with joy, with love, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts. And there is no place on earth we would rather be than right here. And there is nothing on earth we would rather be doing than what we're doing now. Worshiping with brothers and sisters in Christ and showing God our adoration. Showing Him that we love Him. Showing Him praise and worship. Do we love God fervently? And let's make sure our children know it, even if they can't understand it yet. Let's make sure that they know it. I grew up in a home, and I know I am so fortunate. It was a blessing. I grew up in a home where both parents loved the Lord and loved Him deeply. There was no question in my mind. Their love for God laid the groundwork for my love for God. The love that I have now is my own. I can't ride the coattails of my parents into heaven. The love I have now is my own. But I'd be lying to you if I didn't say the love they showed, oh, what an impact it made upon my heart. What an impact it made upon my heart. I learned what it meant to love God by observing the life of my parents. And I pray that my children will be able to say the same thing about me. And I hope yours can say it about you as well. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's read verses 7 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. This passage says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Now, you go back up to verse 6, and he's talking about the words that I command you. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Let us teach our children the will of God. Let us teach it diligently. You know, I think there's something that we Christian parents and grandparents, we got to get in our head. Something we just got to understand, because sometimes I think we fail to understand it, and our actions demonstrate we're failing to understand. But I think we got to get this if we're going to do right by our children the way that God requires. It is important that our children do their schoolwork. It is not as important as them knowing God. And it is important that our children get an education and that they get a good career and that they can support their family. It's good. We should be concerned with that, but not as concerned as we are with their knowledge of God. We want our children to learn fiscal responsibility, to learn responsibility in their relationships with other people. We want that, but not as much as we want them to learn their responsibility to God. And we want them to have some level of material comfort, some level of success in their physical life, but not as much as we want them to have success spiritually. We have to get that. I tell you, sometimes you see parents who, all the time the child was in the house, put everything before God. Schoolwork, athletics, everything was put before God. And then that child grows up and gets out of the house and leaves the Lord. And they wonder why. It's sad. It really is sad. And that's why it's up to us as parents and grandparents to let them know we want you to do well in this life. But it's much more important that you do well in the next. And we're going to do what we can to prepare you to succeed in this life. But we're not going to give it nearly the attention we're going to give you succeeding in the next. What are we here, 70, 80 years? Maybe if we're very strong and healthy, 90 to 100. And then we're gone, right? The bank accounts stay here. Careers stay here. Not going with us. Education, degrees, diplomas, it all stays here. Only thing going with us is the soul. We got to remember that as we're raising our children and our grandchildren. God said, I want these precepts discussed when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I want you to write them on your hands. I want them to be frontlets before your eyes. I want you to write these commands on the gates of your house. Everywhere you look, I want you to see me. Boy, that doesn't happen by accident. That does not happen by accident. What a commitment that takes. I mean, really, what a commitment that takes. You're not just going to stumble upon a house where everybody's primary concern is pleasing God. It's not an accident. That happens because there's a commitment made to making sure the house is that way. And it's a deep commitment. It's one that lasts. It's one that requires sacrifice. It's one that's going to give up some of the goods of this world, some of the potential achievements of this world. It's going to give those things up because it wants to achieve success spiritually. So, if our house has not been one up to this point, where God is the primary concern, where God and His will is discussed more than work, Calipari's latest recruiting class, or now Stoops' latest recruiting class, school, family, Make your home a temple to God, where the ones under your influence know more than anything else, God is the most important one in this house. Don't just do it for your own benefit, although it will benefit you greatly. Let's not just do it for that. Let's do it for those under our influence. Let's do it for our children and for our grandchildren. Let's make Him that significant in our lives. And I'll tell you something, we'll do that when we come to fear Him greatly. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's read verses 10 through 17. I tell you what. Let's start in verse 4. Let's start in verse 13. We'll go 13 through 17. It says, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested Him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and His testimonies and His statutes, which He has commanded you." You know, a godly life, it shines so brightly that it illuminates everyone it comes in contact with. How blessed is the child who dwells in the house of parents who shine like that. Go over to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, if you will. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, these verses present such a challenge to those of us who are parents, those who are grandparents, those who intend to become parents. Listen to this. "My son, if you receive My words and treasure up My commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." My son, if you receive My words and treasure up My commandments within you, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What a challenge, parents and grandparents, that my children should be able to observe me, to hear the things I say, to look at the things I do, to watch my life. They should be able to observe me and from that observation learn the fear of the Lord. The knowledge of God, simply by observing the godliness of a godly parent. What a challenge. But it's one that we should meet and succeed in. I want you to turn your Bibles with me now to Ephesians 4. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Paul says in this passage, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I want you to do as I say and not as I do"? You ever heard someone say that? Isn't it sad when a parent has to say that to a child? Do what I say, but don't do what I do. But you know, the godly life of a saint is a life that never has to ask someone to do what it says, but not as it does. It never has to do that. Why? Because the godly life of a saint, their life matches their profession. They're one and the same. They profess to be faithful Christians, and then their life demonstrates that they are faithful Christians. Not perfect. Understand me, not perfect. But the walk is a walk of faith. Hear me now. If our children and our grandchildren hear and sing us singing our songs here and praying, following along in the Bible during a sermon or a Bible reading, they see that here among the brethren. But as soon as we're not among the brethren, they hear us complaining, gossiping, murmuring, always upset about something, engaging in things we would never dream of engaging in were our brethren around us, then all they are learning is how to adjust their behavior based upon the crowd they happen to be with at the time. We, before we are family members, before we are employers or employees, before we are students or teachers, and yes, before we are fathers or mothers or grandfathers or grandmothers, we are Christians. And our life must be lived in accordance with that claim. What challenges is the next generation of Christian going to face? Many, I have no doubt. Some of them will be exactly the challenges we face now. Perhaps there'll be some new ones that'll come along, or old challenges under new disguises. But there will be many. I have absolutely no doubt about that. And I pray that they will be faithful. They will be strong. And they will learn the lessons passed on to them by the generations before them. But more than anything else, I pray that Alexander, Jacob, and Hannah will be among them. More than anything else. You know, if I give little attention to God's Word outside of this setting, they're going to know about it. You may never, but they're going to know about it. And if I demonstrate little love for God outside of this setting, you may never know, but they're going to know because they're going to see it every day. If they see me acting the hypocrite, they're going to learn the ways of the hypocrite. And if they see me lukewarm, they're going to learn the ways of the lukewarm. But if they see me zealous for God, they will learn what it's like to be zealous for God. It does not mean they will become exactly what I am, either good or bad, but it does mean they will be impacted by what they see as they observe me. So, what do your children and your grandchildren see as they observe you? May they learn the ways of a life faithfully devoted and committed to God as they observe us in our lives. What's the most important thing we can pass on to our children? The example of a saved soul. Let us never forget that. I know the sermon this evening was not designed to discuss the plan of salvation and didn't really in any way touch on it. But you know, it's going to be Christians who set the Christian example. And if you're not a Christian, you can become one tonight. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him as Lord. And be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.
Oh, the way we journey may be often drear. We shall see the King.